I'm going to be in Luke 22 at the beginning. Then we're going to do a little bit of what I did last week. And here's where I want... I can't do that. Y'all are all fuzzy. Here's where I want us to get to. This is... as I started studying this and really diving into this a few weeks ago, a month or so ago, and thinking about... And it was before the Israel trip on that I wanted us to do this Holy Week, and we're going to try to hopefully expound on it next year and do more things. And I started really diving into this and studying on it, and then listening to another guy too who's a Jewish expert, and really looking at this. Well, I want you to understand this. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what day Jesus died on. It doesn't. What matters is that he died for us, and then he conquered death, and he did all of that for us. That's, to me, what matters. That's the most important part. Now, there are some people who will get upset and get dogmatic both ways. So what I'm going to tell you tonight may challenge your thinking. It may challenge what you've always thought and heard, and I would just say this, that there are a few things we have to get down from the beginning. And first of all, the Bible technically never says that Jesus was crucified on a Friday. You say, well, where did that come from? That was a church invention, it started spreading, after probably around the end of the first century or somewhere in there. You also have to understand this, that the Jewish calendar and days are different. And that's where we've always gotten that or been taught that understanding of a Friday, because you say, well, if he died on Friday and rose on Sunday, there's no way that's 3 days. But people are saying, well, it was Friday afternoon, so we're counting that as a day, and we're counting Saturday, and we're counting Sunday when he rose. And so that's where that come from. And so you have to understand the Jewish day is different. It begins and ends at sunset and sundown, unlike ours begins at midnight. You take that into consideration. Then you take into consideration that the Jewish calendar was based solely upon the moon. And then we have Julius Caesar comes in, and they introduce this Julian calendar. And later we go to more of a Gregorian calendar. And it's totally different than the Jewish calendar. So it's very difficult for us to trace back. You say, okay, let's go back. And one thing we know we can do is we can go to Pilate's reign and say, all right, when did Pilate live? And so, or when did Pilate reign? And we know we've got it narrowed down to these years here on Jesus' crucifixion. It's got to be within this window here, this 10 years of Pilate's reign. But it's hard to go back and get the calendar, because there was no calendar like we have today. So you can't go, okay, well, we know January 1st is on this in 2022, so let's just go back to there in 31 AD, because the calendar was totally different. So based on that, it's very hard to nail down anything and to be precise. But I'm going to share some thoughts with you on that. So let's look in Luke 22 just to get started, to read a couple of verses. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. That's very important to understand where we're going tonight. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Judas Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So let us go back to what we read on Sunday, and we're going to read a little bit more. Let's go to Leviticus 23 first, Catfish, and help us understand this. So before we do, and you don't have to put it back up, Fish, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was approaching. Then in verse 7 it said, then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed, which I am contending was that Thursday, the crucifixion, because Jesus was the Passover lamb. Jesus died for us. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh there is a Sabbath, a complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month," which is what we're dealing with here in the crucifixion, the month of Nisan, which would be our April, "on the 14th day of the month at twilight, it is the Lord's Passover." So what we don't know for sure is if twilight was, they're probably calling that around the time that Jesus went to the cross. So at twilight, the Lord's Passover will happen. That 14th day, I again contend, was on that Thursday. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. So the Passover lamb happens on the 14th. Again, I think the Thursday, the next day, Friday, is going to make sense to you in a moment, was the beginning of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. "For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day," which would be that Friday, "you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work," which means that Friday is a Sabbath. Now, if it wherever it falls, if it falls on a Saturday one year, then it's just a double Sabbath in the meaning they're both Sabbath. The Saturday is a Sabbath, and that is the day, the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If it falls on a Tuesday, that is a Sabbath. It's treated as a Sabbath. No work can be done. The day the lamb is sacrificed, the Passover lamb, it is the beginning, technically, of unleavened bread, but it is not treated as a holy day, a high day, only the first day of the unleavened bread. "But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious works." The first day, which would be that Friday, and then the 7 days after that would be considered high holy days. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land I'm giving you to reap its harvest, and you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits and your harvest to the priest." Now, we won't get into that tonight because that's more of what we talked about Sunday. So now go to Exodus 12. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of the months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." Again, Nisan. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, you are to select a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household." We read this Sunday. This was the Palm Sunday. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb on the 10th. He's coming in. Then on the 14th, be a Thursday, he is sacrificed. "Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of the persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb." If you were too poor, then you could, instead of dividing it by 10, you could divide it by 20. "Your lamb," notice this, "shall be unblemished." That's Jesus, lived a sinless life. "An unblemished male a year old, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day." That's 5 days. Sunday, Palm Sunday, Thursday would be that day. "On the 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the houses in which they eat, that they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fires, and they eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." And then it goes on to talk about that. So now we have that. Then I want you to go to Matthew. Did I tell you this fish? Go to Matthew 28, verse 1 is very simple. Grief, I can't see that, so let me do this. "Now, after the Sabbath," and that's the only word you really need to see. The English translations translate that as Sabbath, whereas in the original, in the Greek, it was plural, sabbaton, so it was Sabbaths. It's not 100%, it's 100% sabbaton. It is plural, no doubt. It's not always necessarily meaning 2 days, but most of the time it means 2 days. So it says, "Now after the Sabbaths," what does that mean? That means that Friday was a Sabbath. It was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is why the Jews said, we've got to get this done before Sabbath. We can't kill him on the Sabbath. So Friday was a Sabbath. Saturday was the normal Sabbath. So they had back-to-back Sabbaths. "Now after the Sabbaths," and then go to Matthew 12:40, catfish, And you can go to the Old Testament too to get more of this, but we've got to move on tonight. So it says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. If Matthew is 100% literal with that, and we have no reason to think he's not, then Jesus had to be there 3 days and 3 nights, which will be Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. It would not be the way we have always kind of looked at it and go, well, we'll just count Friday as a day and then Saturday and Sunday. And so if Matthew is 100% literal, then that's where we get that. Now, I tell you all that to tell you this, because I just kind of whet your appetite on Sunday with that. That doesn't have anything to do with what's the main part of this. It's only to tell you that it kind of ties up where, you know, there's been some holes in Holy Week and people wonder, go, well, what happened on Tuesday and Wednesday? Because there's some missing days, and we could be missing days. It doesn't mean the gospel writers give us everything, but it kind of adds up there, and there's a lot more to that we can go into another time. But here's what I want you to get. So as we transition and move our thoughts, this is what I want us to get. On Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem knowing full well what's about to happen to him. He rode in as the sacrificial lamb. He rode in as the Prince of Peace, knowing that one day he's going to come back as the Lion of Judah. But he rides in knowing that he is going to die for our sins. Now, what's going to happen after tonight, after we partake in this? Because what's happened on this Wednesday night is Jesus is going to wash the disciples' feet. We're not going to do that in John, but he's going to have that Last Supper with them. Then after that, Judas is going to come betray him. They're going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is going to pray. And I'm sorry, Judas is going to go to betray him. Jesus is going to go pray. He's going to tell his disciples to pray. They're going to come back. They're going to take Jesus. Then we have the kangaroo court going on for a few hours and the trial. And then they scourge Jesus and they beat him. And then they do all this stuff. And then the next day, which would be on that Thursday, tomorrow for us, is where Jesus would go to the cross for 6 hours from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m. And so I want us to get that in our head, that Jesus is now at this point. If we were back a few thousand years ago, this would be the night that Jesus knows is basically it for him. He knows he's having his last meal with the disciples. He knows he is going to live through this night, but this is the last technical night he's going to spend with the disciples on this side. Especially without Judas, and this is the night he's going to wash their feet. He's going to wash Judas' feet knowing what he's doing. He's going to listen to them, and we're going to talk about it here in a minute. He's going to listen to all these knuckleheads argue over who's the greatest as he's about to go to the cross for all of us. So I want us to transition just in the next few moments and think about what Jesus has done for us. And so in verse 8 it says, and Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. They said to him, where do you want to prepare it? And he said to them, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there. Now, when Noah and I went, they showed us a room, but it's obviously it was redone a few hundred years later. But they show us where they think the spot could have been, and just standing there, even in close proximity, is kind of surreal. Thinking about that's where Jesus could have shared his last meal with them. And so there is this large upper room that's prepared there, and they left and they found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So when the hour had come, he reclined at the tables and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. So here is Jesus in his last few hours. And again, all the different gospels have it, and I chose to use Luke tonight. We'll probably go back to John on Sunday. But I want us now, as we transition, and Catfish is about to, I forgot to ask you to maybe just play something light, you or Sadie, just some light music here in just a moment. And so this is a time that we enter into communion. Now, what is it? Jesus said we do this in remembrance of him every time we do it. Now, there's different philosophies on this. Some people do it every week. Some people choose not to do it every week, which is obviously what we choose here. Because sometimes the philosophy can be, if we do it every week, it waters it down and we just go through the motions. And then some people say, well, if you don't do it every week, so it's all just a preference on that. But every time we enter into this, as Paul says in Corinthians, we don't come into this as a feast. We don't come into this to get drunk, as he tells them. We don't come into this to get full. We come into this to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. So as we get ready to transition just the next couple of moments, this is what I want us to reflect on, is this. Think through this with me, especially young people. Are you a sinner? And for everybody over 6 or 7, we know right away, yes, I am a sinner. I fall short of God's glory. And not just, yes, in the grand scheme, I'm a sinner. It's, man, I can't make it to 6:30 a.m. every morning without doing something. My thought process is selfish. I do these things. I'm just selfish by nature. I want what I want. And I am a sinner. And it is only by God's grace, not only am I not spending eternity in hell, but it is only by God's grace that I'm not suffering right now. And so as we think about that, think about just how much we don't deserve God's grace. And then we'll go a step further than that and just think about how much we certainly don't deserve someone to die for us. In your head right now, just try to think of how many people you would even consider dying for. And for most men, it's your children and your wife and your parents, maybe. And then after that, it starts getting fuzzy. And to be honest, not to make a light moment for some men, it wouldn't be that many. I mean, how many people outside of your immediate circle would you even think twice about dying for? Yet Jesus died for us. And then we want to say, oh, well, I'm really not that bad compared to some of those people in prison. And in an earthly sense, you're right. But that's where we have to understand that we're all sinners. We all put Jesus on the cross. So the Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. Have you ever thought about that? How am I able to love God? Why am I able to love God? It's because he first loved us. And so I want us, as we get ready, and we're very close, to just think about that. What did Jesus do for us on the cross? Think about that night as he shared it with his disciples. What must have been going through his head, because in a couple hours he's going to pray, Lord, if you can, take this cup from me. But if not, I'll go through it. And here's Jesus with supernatural power saying, I'd like to have this taken from me, but if you can. So imagine the anguish and the rejection and the hurt he felt as those closest to him scattered. And again, we do the same. So Fish, if you will, you or Sadie, just put on something real light. And here's what we're going to do. Here's how we do it at Danville Baptist. We do practice open communion, and that means you don't have to be a member of Danville Baptist Church. We do ask this. We ask that you be a professing follower of Jesus Christ, that you just have put your faith and trust in him. At some point, you've called out to him and asked him to save you. And that's all we ask. It is a time of reverence, so we ask that all young people and children try to refrain from talking during this time. And it's just a time for you to reflect and pray. And so what we'll do is I'll ask you to just form two lines. You can go and stand, and you can come and take this cracker and take it back to your seat, and then we'll pray a prayer in just a moment. this is not the actual body of Jesus Christ. It is just a representation of it, and what Jesus did for us on the cross, how his body was torn to pieces for us. I'm going to ask Anthony Shaneyfeld if he would pray a prayer. Verse 19 says, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And before we go forward, Anthony, will you come here, please? This back section, Miss Diane and back, y'all just stay there. Anthony's going to serve y'all. And then the rest of you. Just like last time. Go ahead, Fish. Much like the bread not being Jesus' actual body, this is not Jesus' actual blood, as you all know that. It is a representation of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. People ask, why did Jesus have to do that? There had to be a perfect sacrifice. He was our unblemished lamb. He was fully man, fully human to pay for the human sins, but fully man, because that's it, fully God, because that's the only way you can. Perfect. I'm going to ask Mr. Charles Penny if he would pray this prayer. right, so verse 20 says, in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Let me step up here one more second. What's interesting is if you read on, it says, but behold, the hand of one betraying me is mine on the table, for indeed the Son of Man is going as it had been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And then they begin to discuss among themselves which one might be doing this. And here's the next verse. And there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest. Can you believe that? Now you say, well, they're a bunch of idiots. But they, you know, we do the same. So when we leave here tonight, I want us to just really focus on this. And so you got a challenge. Here's your challenge. And I'm about done. Is again, you can challenge me on Thursday, and I'd love to talk with you. But we're going to treat tomorrow as if it is crucifixion day. And I'd said that I'm challenging you to fast from something. It doesn't have to be food. It can be social media. It can be your phone. The whole point is just to, when you would normally go to that phone and look at Facebook, or when you would normally snack on Cheez-Its, go into prayer. And it's not that you have to just sit there and make yourself sick by not eating for 72 hours. Just when you feel that hunger pain, let it remind you to go to prayer. And just... let's think about that tomorrow. So I'll give you some more. And you know what the Bereans do? They challenge Paul and they encourage Paul. And Paul said, "Hey, I want you to go look stuff up." And so when I send stuff out, I want you to look up. Be studying on this. What happened to Jesus? Now from now until tomorrow at 3 p.m. That's our time. We're going to be focusing on the trial. Jesus being beaten, and then the crucifixion. And then after that, from 3 p.m. tomorrow until Sunday morning when we meet out here at the cross at 6 a.m., what happened to Jesus? Where did he go? Go read 1 Peter 3:19. I thought I saw Tassie somewhere. Is she here? Tassie asked me some questions yesterday, and Haley asked me a question. I love it when people text me and ask me questions. I'm not going to be dogmatic on anything. Text me, Marco me, call me, we'll talk. What happened to Jesus during that time? There's a lot of different beliefs on it. Get in the scripture and find out. But for now, for the next, not quite 24 hours, till 3 p.m. tomorrow, it is our time of reflection on what Jesus did for us on the cross. All right, so I'm going to pray a benediction. Sunday morning at 6 a.m., we'll be at the crosses on sunrise. It won't last long. It'll be a sweatpants service because it'll probably be cool. So then I'll have you out, I promise, by 6:30, probably well before that. And then you'll have plenty of time to come back. We do have life-changing Bible study that day. And then remember on Sunday, this place will be packed with probably a lot of lost people. We'll be praying for that, but also be deferential. You might have to give up your seat. You might have to sit down in the front row, heaven forbid, with me and Keith. But look for visitors and help them find seats on Sunday. All right? Young people, if y'all want to come drink all this juice after it's over, just keep Miss Sheila from pouring it out. You can have the crackers too if you want. All right, Keith, would you dismiss us, please?